Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then, and I should say the word if in this instance, has the sense of since it is true, that's what he means. There's no question here, it's not, you know, maybe you are, maybe you're not. It is, if ye then be risen with Christ, or since ye then are risen with Christ, because you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Someone has said, it doesn't read, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also disappear. I know there are some who believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. We're continuing our studies this evening in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We have reached the second section of the book, and by that I mean the third and fourth chapters. Colossians, you may or may not remember when we introduced the book, is divided into two. There's a section of this book which is chiefly doctrinal. That is not to say that there's no doctrine in chapters 3 and 4, but the first two chapters are very doctrinal. There's important teaching there, especially regarding the person and work of Christ. The second section of the book, the last half of the book really, chapters 3 and 4, are more practical. That is, they show how the believer is to live and to behave in the light of the teaching of the first two chapters. In the light of what Christ is and what Christ has done and who we are in Christ, we are to live as we're taught to do in those chapters. And really that tells us immediately, it sets forth for us a great scriptural principle and truth, which is what you believe will most certainly affect how you behave. There's no question about it. What you believe is going to set the tone for your life. If you don't believe right, you're not going to behave right. If you believe correctly, then you're going to seek to get your life into line with what you believe. Now, having studied the Christian and his Christ, and the Christian and his creed, we want to come tonight to the Christian and his character. And really, we're dealing in that section with chapter 3, verse 1, right through to the first verse of chapter 4. Remembering that the chapter divisions sometimes in the Bible are a little bit unfortunate in their placing, because when you look at chapter 3 and you come down to verse 25, you might think that's the end of that kind of teaching and he's moving on to something else. But he's not, because when he talks about servants, he then talks in chapter 4, verse 1, about masters and their responsibility to their servants. So this teaching of chapter 4, verse 1, really belongs with the entire chapter 3. Having said that, there you have the Christian and his character. Just to recap a little, in chapter 1, we saw a description of the truth about Christ. In chapter 2, we noticed a defense of the truth about Christ. So when we come to the third chapter, we could say that there is set forth here a demonstration of the truth about Christ, i.e. a demonstration in the lives of his people. A demonstration, a practical demonstration in the lives of the children of God of those things which they profess to believe. Now, I would divide this portion, chapter 3, verse 1, down to chapter 4, verse 1, into four subsections. Let me just outline it for you. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, the subject there is holiness in the heart. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, the subject is harmony in the church. Verse 18 through to verse 21, the subject is honor in the home. And what important teaching there is there. And let me tell you, everybody's included. Wives, husbands, children. They're all there. And then from verse 22 of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 1, we could call that honesty in the workplace. Because the teaching that is here, which in Paul's day was directed to slaves and their masters, really is teaching that applies to the present day in terms of employers and employees. That's really how we should direct these words. Now, as you can see already, this is a very practical portion of Scripture. The character and the conduct of the child of God is in view here. The foundation of doctrinal truth having been laid, Paul now proceeds to mention the practical implications that flow from the truth. Now, it is very interesting to note, just by the way, how Paul moves from the term in Christ to the term with Christ. Let me just point that out to you. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The same thing is found in chapter 2 then. Chapter 2, verse 5. He says at the end of the verse, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. So walk ye in him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Verse 10. Ye are complete in him. But then look at chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Verse 13. Hath he quickened together with him. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And then finally verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What does this mean? Well, from our position in Christ, where Paul focuses on what we have in the Lord Jesus, he goes on to speak of our union with Christ, focusing there on our identification with the Savior, our position in Christ and our identification with Christ. Then, when we come to chapters 3 and 4, show us that they should have a practical effect in our lives from day to day. If we are in Christ and we are with Christ in union, then we are to live accordingly. Remember chapter 2, verse 12. See what it says there. Buried with him in baptism. I believe that's a spiritual term there. Spiritual baptism, regeneration. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We're buried with him, we're risen with him, and we are to live accordingly. And it's on the basis of those words that the apostle begins the third chapter. If these things are so, since these things are so, if ye then be risen with Christ, if it's true that you are buried with him and raised with him, then, he said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Live accordingly. If this is true, that you have been buried with Christ, that you are raised with Christ to newness of life, then walk in newness of life. Live as a Christian. Serve the Lord as those who are truly united to Christ. Now you'll notice here that it speaks of the life of the Christian. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There are four things that I want us to note regarding this life. The life of the believer in Christ and with Christ. First of all, it is a heavenly life. The first two verses point that out to us most clearly. If, or as I've pointed out already, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we know that that's true. For when he ascended from Mount Olivet, he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He ascended to heaven to sit on the right hand of God. That's what we read in the last verse of Mark's Gospel and in other places. Then he says, verse 2, set your affection. And really the word is your mind. Set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Christ is above. That's where he sits on the right hand of God. Therefore our minds are to be thinking upon the things that are above. Heavenly things. We were once dead, truly dead in sin, but we have been raised to life in Christ. Let me again point that out to you from chapter 2, verse 13. Because this teaching of chapter 3 follows on from this. Paul is saying, look, if this is true, well, what is it that's true? Chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Something has happened. What has happened? You who were dead have been raised. You have been resurrected. You have been made a living person. When the fact of the matter is, you were once dead. Every conversion, every redemption of a soul is a spiritual resurrection. The fifth chapter of John teaches us this most clearly. If you'd like to turn there for a moment, you see the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks there about the actual, literal resurrection of the body. But he also talks about the resurrection of the soul. He talks about life that is imparted to the dead soul. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, the Lord is talking here in verse 24 about spiritual life, spiritual resurrection, being passed from death unto life. If you're a Christian tonight, this has been your experience. The Lord has raised you from the dead. You're passed from death, spiritual death, unto life in Christ. I gave the illustration this morning about the coal men's mission and those characters who, instead of getting a minibus, bought a big old hearse. And they took the platform, you know, that's in the back for the coffin, they took the platform out and they put seats in there. And they went around Northern Ireland preaching the gospel, the Coal Men's Testimony Band. I was just rehearsing that story with my mother on the phone this afternoon, and she was right with me because she remembers that hearse. And she remembers those characters in the Coal Men's Mission and those mighty meetings. Boy, were those meetings and a half when souls were saved on a regular basis. She was just reminding me today of the time when Pastor Willie Mullen preached a mission, a gospel campaign for our church that was held in the Coal Men's Mission because we were building a church building and had no property to have the meetings. And in the middle of Pastor Mullen's preaching one night, there was a man stood up right in the middle of the service and he said, "I need to know how to be saved. I want to be saved." You talk about power. Those old guys had it. They went around Northern Ireland with that hearse and people used to take their caps off, you know, thinking great respect for the dead. And these characters would pop out of the back there. Pop Stewart, who was called Pop Stewart because his name was Billy Stewart and his son was also Billy Stewart. So to differentiate them, he was Pop and the younger one was Billy. And anyway, they used to get out and start preaching. And right on the side of the hearse were those words, "Passed from death unto life." What a novel idea. But what zeal those men had for the gospel. And that statement, "passed from death unto life," comes from John 5:24. That's what's happened to us if we are saved. The Lord has brought us to life. Those who are saved have experienced something. What is it? They've experienced the miracle of the heavenly life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Words that we should know off by heart. "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, it doesn't say we were dead to sins. It says we were dead in sins. Oh, we were very much alive to sin. We loved it. We were wedded to our sins. But as far as God was concerned, spiritually speaking, we were dead. Dead in sin. We needed to be raised. And the hymn writer was absolutely right when he said, "It took a miracle to save my soul. It took a miracle of love and grace." A miracle. A resurrection. You know, really what happens to us in salvation is what literally happened to Lazarus. For he was dead. I mean, he was 100% dead. 4 days he had lain in the tomb. His body was starting to decompose. "But Lord, you better not raise Lazarus. By this time he stinketh." By the way, you know why he stank? Because his sister had taken the ointment that would have been used for his body, and she gave it to the Lord Jesus. That's why. Because Lazarus had not been anointed with oil. It had been used up on the Lord. But what did the Lord do at the grave of Lazarus? He stood there and he called his name. You say, how foolish. How foolish. I can hear the old hypers right now in my ear. How foolish to call upon dead sinners to come to Christ. You can't call dead sinners to come to Christ. Why not? The Lord did. The Lord called Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. You see, with the word, with the command of Christ, there came the accompanying power so that Lazarus was able to comply with the Lord's command. That's the way it is in the gospel. Why do we call sinners to come to Christ? Because we believe they can come in their own? No, not at all. But because we know that in calling them, the Spirit of God will call them and bring them to life. That's what he did with Lazarus. And he that was dead lived. And someone has pointed out quite rightly, if the Lord hadn't made it personal, and if the Lord had just said in that graveyard that day, "Come forth," the whole works would have risen. Everybody would have come from the grave. No doubt about it. But he made it personal. Just like he did when he saved you. He made it personal. "Come forth." And he came forth. It took a miracle. That's what we've experienced. We've experienced the miracle of the heavenly life. "If ye then be risen with Christ." And notice then not only the miracle of the heavenly life, but the means of this heavenly life. Risen with Christ. You know, the Bible preaches all the way through the New Testament and teaches the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He really and truly rose from the dead. And Paul here talks about being risen with Christ. There's the empty tomb and there's the risen Lord. Christ is risen. We are risen with Him, and ours is a resurrection life. And that's true spiritually, but it's also going to be true one day physically, literally. Our bodies that go into the grave are going to be raised from the dead. Why? Because He has risen from the dead. Because I live, ye shall live also. You know, there's going to be a great commotion one of these days. In those places that are normally so peaceful and quiet and cold. Cemeteries. I don't really like cemeteries that well. I've been in a lot of them in my ministry. And most of them are very cold. In my country, everything's cold. So cemeteries are really cold. I mean, and they're always on a hill. They're always somewhere out in the open, and you get the head blown off you. You're standing there freezing cold in the middle of the summer. Cemeteries are cold places. I want to tell you, there's going to be a tremendous commotion in cemeteries one of these days when Jesus comes. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And the gospel that we preach is not a dead message, it's a living message of a living salvation, of a living Christ. And the power of the gospel message is the power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about how important the resurrection is, because if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. You don't have a gospel. Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept, and we shall rise with Him. But spiritually speaking, we have this heavenly life in our souls. We are risen with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He was raised, I was raised. And furthermore, when He ascended into heaven, I ascended to heaven in Him. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, doesn't it? Let's read it again. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that tells me there was nothing in me that caused God to love me. Because He loved me even when I was dead in sins. What has He done? Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, so we're risen with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember once in devotions in class in Bible school over 20 years ago, there was a little guy came to speak in our devotional class one day. He was a missionary from somewhere. I don't remember his name. But he had a little squeaky voice. But I always remember what he spoke about. And that's a good thing. You know, you got a lot of stuff going on in Bible school, and to remember what he preached on, it must have made an impact. And I always remember him turning us to Ephesians chapter 2 for our devotions. And he said, young people, where are we? And we all said, well, we're in Bible school. We're ready to have a real hard day in Bible school. Where are we? He says, we're here, aren't we? Well, hopefully most of them, their minds were somewhere else, but they were there. He says, ah, but we're not. And we all looked very closely at him and thought, this guy, there is something wrong with him. We're not here. He said, you know why? Because we're raised up together. And He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. What a joy that is, to know that we are risen with Christ. We're united with Him, even in His resurrection and in His ascension. The life of the believer that Paul talks about, it is a heavenly life. Very quickly, it is a hidden life. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean? For ye are dead. Well, obviously, Paul was not writing to people who were physically deceased. That's not what it means, obviously. But in the context, ye are dead, he means You have died with Christ. And you are risen with Christ. And your life, that heavenly life, is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, we enjoy a life which is entirely secure. Hid with Christ in God. You know what that's like? It's a bit like a treasure deposited in a bank vault. Except the problem with bank vaults is that people can get into them and steal stuff out of them. But not this treasure. Our eternal life is safe and secure in the impregnable vaults of the bank of heaven. Listen to the words of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Lord there is not talking about money, finances, material things. He's talking about your real treasure. That which lasts. Eternal life. Make sure that the things that you're seeking after are the things that last. We know that we all need money to live. But it should not be the be-all and end-all of our lives. If it is, there's something seriously wrong. Lay up treasure in heaven. Remember again the words, this time of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First four verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's what the word of God tells us. And whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But notice this, our eternal life is safe. We know that when the Lord shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Notice the words of verse 1 there. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Our life is hidden from the world. Also in this sense, that they don't understand it. They can't figure us out. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I read a good illustration of what this really means. There was a diamond called the Sanssi diamond. Famous diamond. It was sent from a French nobleman to Henry IV. The messenger who carried the diamond was ambushed by thieves who left the man for dead. But they could not find the diamond. And when the authorities found the man's body, they did an autopsy and they opened his abdomen to find that the messenger had hidden the diamond in his stomach. It was really in safe keeping. It was hidden. And in a similar way, we are hidden in Christ. There's no robber that can touch us there. There's not a devil in or out of hell that can take our eternal life from us. Your life is hid with Christ in God. But notice something else. Not only does it say that ours is a hidden life, but also that Christ himself is our life. Notice that, verse 4 of Colossians 3. When Christ, our life, when Christ who is our life shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. What a statement that is. You know, there are people and their life is sport. That's their life. That's what they live for. Everything that they do revolves around sport. Or a leisure pursuit. And sometimes somebody's life is their business. They're totally consumed in their business. Everything that they think about, everything they talk about, relates in some way to their business. And you could really say about that person, their business is their life. But we ought tonight, men and women, to be able to say, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Isn't that what Paul gave us, his testimony? Look at Philippians chapter 1, just back a couple of pages. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be a believer is to be one whose life is hidden with Christ, but Christ is his life. Christ is his life. Is Christ your life? Can you really say that? The Lord Jesus Christ is my life. But not only is the life of the Christian a hidden life, the life of the Christian is a hopeful life. Look again at what it says in the fourth verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our life is a hopeful life. Because this life right here and now is not all that there is. Sometimes I think it's such a joy to be a Christian. And if this life was all that there was, that would be very good. In fact, it would be more than we deserve. Wonderful to have all of this. But think about this. All of this and heaven too. All of this and glory as well. Glory to follow. Ours is a hopeful life. For the Bible teaches us not only that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was risen, that he ascended to heaven, but he's coming again. And that's what verse 4 is referring to. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And he will. He will appear. We will see him as he is. He's going to be manifested in glory. And all his people right then are going to be glorified with him. I do not believe the Bible teaches some kind of an interim period. I believe when Christ comes, that is it. He will wind up time as we know it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 put it like this. For our conversation, and in that instance, the word really means citizenship. That's what it means. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming from heaven. What's he going to do? Who shall change our vile body. I like that description. Our vile body. This rotten flesh. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or the body of his glory. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You think about that. That the Lord is going to be able to take dust that is scattered, some of it consumed by creatures, and all the rest of that. The process of decomposition of the human body is an amazing thing. And yet the Lord is going to take every speck of that dust. He's going to bring it together again, and he's going to make it fit for glory. The Bible knows nothing of the idea that the Lord gives us some kind of a brand new body from somewhere else. He doesn't. This body in which we served him, he's going to change it, that's right, but he's going to make it fit for glory. That's what it says here. He's going to change our vile body. He's not going to give us a different body. He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's going to bring it all together at the resurrection. What a tremendous miracle that will be. But you see, the Lord is able to subdue all things to himself. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And when we read 1 Corinthians 15, there are words of comfort indeed, because right there it talks about this corruption. There it is again. This vile body. It can't really inherit incorruption. But yet, the Lord is going to cause us to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 49. Look at it. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and watch this, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Every believer has hope in his death. We're going to be raised to everlasting life. And we're going to be changed. Thank God for that. We're going to be changed. All of us. Now, some of us think we're already perfect. No, we're not. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Somebody asked a believer one time, you know, when you get to heaven, do you think the Lord will know you and that you will know him? He said, of course the Lord will know me and of course I will know him, but I think I'll hardly know myself because I'm going to be changed. And what a joy that is to contemplate. We're going to be just exactly like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. That's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. We're going to be like him. We're not like him yet, as we would like to be. We're getting there, but we're going to be perfectly like him when he comes, when he appears. It is a hopeful life. Do you have that hope? Do you have that joy in your soul of knowing that you're going to heaven? That you're going to spend the endless, countless ages of eternity with Christ? Or you're going to spend those countless, endless ages out of Christ and without a Savior? The life of the Christian is a heavenly life. It is a hidden life. It is a hopeful life. And finally, it is to be a holy life. The life of the Christian is to be a holy life. That is the subject of this first part of the chapter. If ye then, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And how we need to hear that negative. Not on things on the earth. You know, we are so earthbound, aren't we, as creatures? We're earthbound. We're tied to earth. And everything that's marketed out there that you can think of, anything that's marketed, whether it be in TV adverts or on billboard adverts or in magazines or whatever it may be, it all has to do with the body here now in this life. None of it has to do with eternity. None of it. It's all to do with here and now. Well, of course, that's where we live. We live here and now, in the nasty now and now, rather than the sweet by and by. We're not there yet. But think about it. People spend so much time, energy, and yes, money, improving that which is all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be burned up. Every bit of it. There's nothing that you have that's going to last except your soul. And of course, in one sense, as I've pointed out already, your body. Because the Lord will bring that body back again to life, only in a glorified form. But think about it. Nothing that you have, you will take with you, but your soul. But we are to live a holy life with a heavenly and a holy mindset. What are we to do? Two things. We are to seek. That's what verse 1 says. Seek those things which are above. You're to look towards them. When you seek for something, you're looking for it. We are to seek heaven. That's what we're to do. We're to seek the things of God. We're to seek Christ. If you're risen with Christ, you're to seek the things that are above. And what is it that's above? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're to seek after Christ. We're to seek after the Lord. We're to have an interest in eternal and spiritual things. Now I know there are those who will say, now wait a minute. We don't want to become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You know what? I've never met anybody like that. I never have. I really can't say that I have. Somebody who was so heavenly minded. But yet, this is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be heavenly minded. We are to think about eternal things, spiritual things.
The Bible talks so much about this. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Think of all the places in Scripture where we're reminded of our frailty. We're not here to stay. This world is not our home. We are to think upon eternal heavenly things. That's where we're to set our affection. We're to seek the things that are above. I suppose if we'd lived in the 17th century, we might have said in Scotland that there was a heavenly minded man, not just one, but many, but one in particular is called Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford wrote some wonderful things. His letters, C.H. Spurgeon said, were the nearest thing he'd ever read in his life to inspiration. Samuel Rutherford said many things. Here's one thing that he said: "My heart is not my own. Christ hath run away to heaven with it." What a statement that is. Christ has run away to heaven with my heart. That's where my heart is. That's where my home is. You know, we can become so earthbound, and yet this is not really our home. During the Second World War, and I suppose that's true of many wars, but many Britons went to fight in Europe, as well as Americans. And they weren't so very far from home, just across the English Channel. But they were on foreign soil. They were in hostile territory. And while they were there to do a job, and a job had to be accomplished, you know where their minds were? Their minds were on home. That's what they were thinking about. And they were looking forward to that war being over. They were looking forward to conflict being passed, and being able to get onto that ship or plane or wherever it was, and to go back home. Because that's where their heart was. There's no saying about that, isn't there? Home is where the heart is. That's where their hearts were. Back home. They were on foreign soil. They didn't belong there. Oh, they had to be there. That was their duty to be there. That was part of what they were called to do. They were there to fight and to win the war. They were not, however, those that had their hearts there. Their hearts were at home. And Paul says here, if you're risen with Christ, then you are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what you're to seek after. We can become so earthbound, and yet we're not bound to stay on earth. We're bound for heaven. We're bound for eternity. Seek. That's one thing we're to do in this holy life. But the other thing we're to do is to set. Verse 2. We're to set our affection. And I've said already, the word is mind. It really is referring to the mind. What your heart, what your mind, what your affection is on must be the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Think heaven. Do we do that? Do you ever think about heaven? Or are you so earthbound that you never give a thought to heaven? Do you ever think about heaven? You know, when I think about heaven, when I lose a loved one who is saved, or some person that I've known very well who has gone on to glory, that makes me think about heaven a lot. But yet I ought to be thinking about heaven in the prospect of my own departure, my own death. I ought to be thinking about heaven. I ought to have my mind and my heart set upon the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. I don't always remember what I've told you, so if I've told you this illustration before, probably more than once, you'll have to forgive me. But I must be getting old, because I started talking about things when I was a little boy. That's what people do when they get old. But anyway, when I was a really small boy, I was probably about 4, maybe 5 at the most. After our Sunday night services, in those days things were different in our own country, and the city of Belfast didn't have all the traffic and all the mess that goes on now, but those were days when things were pretty quiet, and Sunday was Sunday. The Sabbath day was a Sabbath day. It was quiet. And after church on a Sunday night, our pastor was a great open-air worker, and he used to take us down town to the centre of Belfast, to the city hall, right in front of that big, beautiful building, used to preach the gospel. And I'm telling you, there used to be 300, sometimes 400 people that would gather there. They weren't from our church. They weren't from our church. They were passers-by. There were people who used to gather in the city, and they would come and stand and listen to the gospel sung and preached. Raymond McKeown was the pastor's name. He had a squeeze box, an accordion. He was brilliant at it. He was a Scotsman, and he really could play that thing. He could make it talk. And what he used to do was, he didn't start out preaching. He would stand with that accordion and start playing hymns, and people would start gathering like a Pied Piper. And sometimes we had a special singing, and part of the, wasn't so special, but part of the singing was my dad holding me up to the microphone in his big burly arms, and me singing into that microphone with Mr. McKeown playing the accordion. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know that song? "Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you," and so on. "I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And they all used to go, "How cute." But there were people who didn't say "how cute." There were big grown men used to stand with the tears running down their faces. Their hearts were touched by that. Their souls were moved by it, and by the preaching of the word, and people came to know Christ through that preaching. My mother was reminding me today, I know I'm rabbiting on here about something else, but it's relevant to this message. My mom was reminding me today of some of those meetings where an old preacher from Scotland that we knew well by the name of Charlie Mayne, where he and Raymond McKeown used to preach together at a place quaintly named the Picky Pool in Bangor, Northern Ireland. A public gathering place. And a man coming by on his bicycle stopped to listen to the gospel. And before that service was over, that man was kneeling on the sidewalk. Kneeling on the sidewalk, publicly, crying out for the Lord to save him. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." We are so earthbound. And oh, that those words were true that we sing. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." It is the holy man who is not worldly, but otherworldly. Isn't that what the Lord said in Matthew 6:33? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you again tonight. What is your heart set upon more than anything else? What is your heart set upon more than anything else? You know, living in this life, priorities are a big thing, aren't they? You have to set priorities. I mean, there are things that you just simply got to do to live in this life. There are things that you have to do, and you set priorities, and this is really important and this is not so important, and we juggle things. And sometimes I wonder if our priorities are not kind of out of kilter, where we don't really set priorities on the things that are really important. Now, we think that, you know, the things that we set are important, but in the light of eternity, how important are they? I mean, really, how important are they? "This world is not my home." Paul tells us if we're risen with Christ, we are to seek not the things beneath, the things above where Christ sitteth. Get your mind upon the Lord Jesus, serving Him, pleasing Him. Get your mind on heaven. Think about the fact that it'll not be long till you're there. Won't be long. Oh, you're young tonight. You're very young, some of you. Got your whole life in front of you. Do you? Do you? You don't know that. You don't know that. I trust that you do, if it's the will of God. But there's been a lot of people who thought they had their whole life in front of them, and actually their life was pretty much coming to a close quite quickly. This world is not our home. Remember what it says, and this I'm going to close with, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 18, and reading into the next chapter a little bit. Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen." But wait a minute, that's the problem. We do look at the things which are seen. But Paul's setting forth really the way it should be for Christians. not always the way it is. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's not the focus, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That means they don't last. They're things of time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And what are these? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the human body, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that's this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And I talked about home a moment ago. Look at verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent or away from home, is what it means, from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present. And the word present there is the same as that which is translated at home in verse 6. At home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. You know, when we get to glory, I don't know what we're going to say first, but maybe we're going to say, home at last. Home at last. This is where we're headed. Now we have to live here and serve the Lord, but may the Lord help us to serve Him here while thinking of there. That's the way it ought to be in our holy and heavenly life.